So just so that everyone knows, my name is Christine, and tonight we're going to be studying a topic called Purity and Power, and this topic is on baptism. And for us as Christians, and even for non-believers, this is an important subject to understand. Hello?
Hello.
Hey, girl.
Yeah.
All
right. I think I talked to Gene, and I mean, he was out of breath and stuff, and he said he'd give me a call later, but I don't know if he's going to come or not.
All right.
Because I'm on the phone.
Okay.
We'll have to get him another night.
Okay, well, thank you for checking.
I'll put it on speaker again.
Okay. We just started, and just so you know, our topic is about baptism this evening on purity and power. And it's an important topic because for everyone, it's really, as we'll see, it's a chance for a new beginning. And we'll be studying further. It's like a Red Sea experience, and it marks the point at which we change teams and we join the winning side in this battle between good and evil. And it's kind of like with the Israelites, where they had the Egyptian army behind them, and they had the wilderness, and ultimately the promised land before them. But in order to get to the promised land, they had to cross that Red Sea. And when they did that, they were no longer slaves in Egypt. Yes, there were still struggles in the wilderness, but now they were on their way to the promised land. They were serving a different king. And baptism is this transition point. And as we'll see, it's also like a marriage ceremony between us and Jesus, where we get to grow closer in our relationship with Christ. And so before we go any further, if I could have Andrew just say a quick prayer as we begin.
Hold on. I'm looking for my study here. We got to open up the study. Okay. So what did you want me to read?
Nothing yet, just a quick prayer as we begin.
Oh, okay. Yeah, sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, Lord, and to get to know you better, and baptism tonight, Lord. I pray that you be with us, hear us, attend us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. We'll be doing a study in a question and answer format. Our first question that we have is baptism really essential for a Christian? And for the answer, we can find that in Mark 16:16. And if I could have Lizzie read that for us, please.
Yeah, sure. Mark 16:16. Alrighty. Let's see. 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
Okay, thank you. In this text in Mark, we see that belief and faith are connected with an action of commitment, baptism. We see this idea repeated throughout Scripture, for instance, in John chapter 3, where Jesus is conversing with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asks, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus tells him about being born again, not only of in both two different aspects, in being born of the water and of the Spirit. And in that text, he actually says that unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, a man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And cannot is a very plain term. So we know that baptism is an essential part of our Christian walk and of our walk with Christ. And even Jesus himself puts high priority in this, as we saw in John 3:5, and he repeats it again in Matthew 28:20. And this verse is especially important because it's the last thing that Jesus says before ascending to heaven. It's the last instruction that he gives his followers. And in it, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." And so here, both during his ministry and at the very end, right before he ascends to heaven, Jesus keeps continually reiterating the importance of baptism. So for us as Christians, this is an important topic to understand, and baptism is something that is essential for our walk. And question number two, then, for this evening is, but the thief on the cross was not baptized, so why should I have to be baptized? And in answer to that, if I could please have Shirley read Psalms 103, verse 14. And as she's finding that, just as a recap for this story, we know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. There was one on the right and one on the left. And these thieves represented everybody in the world, both those that are saved and those that are lost. And while both of them wanted to be forgiven, only the one who believed was saved. And this man repented publicly in Luke 23:40-43. And he recognized that he was getting what he deserved in being crucified. But he asked God for mercy, and, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus announces aloud that this man is forgiven, but he's not baptized. So, you know, what does this mean for us? And surely whenever you have Psalms 103:14, if you could just read that aloud.
What was that that you just said? It's kind of breaking up out here in Ithaca.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you able to read Psalms 103:14?
So you want us to read that, or?
If you could, please.
Oh yeah. I didn't know that's what you were saying. We can barely hear you. You're breaking up like so bad.
Okay.
I'm gonna see if I can change to a Skype account or something.
There might be one particular line that's doing it, so maybe what I can do is I can mute that line. Will that help?
Mute a line?
Yeah, like if it's one person's line that's causing it to happen that way, then what I can do is I can mute that line, so even though that person wouldn't be able to talk, they could still listen in. But you guys would be able to hear clearly unless they want to call in from another line.
Oh, we don't have another line. This is the only phone that we have.
Well, I don't think it's your phone, Andrew, because we had this problem a little bit before you logged in.
Oh, okay.
All right. It might be Lizzie's line. So, Lizzie, is there another phone that you can call in from?
Not at the moment, but it's okay. I can just listen in if it's mine.
All right.
It's
so,
no big deal.
I'm going to mute her line, and we'll see if it improves.
Right.
All right. Are you guys able to hear better?
Yeah.
Okay, it was her line.
We hear better a little bit. Right, Shirley?
Yep.
Okay. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Psalms 103:14.
All right. Thank you very much. And recap our question, we're looking into the thief on the cross who is not baptized. And we know that according to Jesus, this man will be saved. He will be in paradise. So if the thief was not baptized, then why should we be baptized? And in Psalms, we find that God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And it's important to remember as we're thinking about this thief that saved. He did not restore the things that he had stolen, which is something that the Bible demands in Ezekiel 33:15. God only holds us accountable for the things that we can do, but he also recognizes the limitations of our frame, that we are dust and we're human. He doesn't require something that's physically impossible. And I think it's important to note that when we consider Jesus' baptism, he did this not to wash away his own sins, as the Bible says that his life was pure and free from sin. But in Matthew 3:15, we find that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And you and I are forgiven not because of the good that is within us, but because of Jesus' life. And when we consider this, the Bible then indicates that God also credits Jesus' baptism to those that cannot be baptized. And this would include the thief on the cross, as well as those who are, say, in prison and cannot be baptized, or who are in the hospital and cannot be baptized. So God recognizes our limitations, and he only holds us accountable for the things that we're able to do. But for those that are able to be baptized, it is a commitment that should be made, as the Bible makes clear, and as we'll see further as we go into the study. So question number 3. There are many ordinances called baptism. Isn't any one of these acceptable, provided a person is sincere about it? And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:5 that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And primarily, this refers to the fact that there's only one truth that we're baptized into, but at the same time, it also applies to the manner of baptism. And it's true that baptism is a symbol, but it's a very sacred symbol, and it's not something that we can just take lightly. When we consider other symbols in the Bible, we have today the Lord's Supper, where we eat the unleavened bread and the grape juice. And yes, this is a symbol, but it's filled with meaning. And if we were suddenly to take away the unleavened bread and the grape juice and replace it with hamburgers and a Coke or something like that, the entire ceremony would lose its meaning. And it's the same way with baptism. And so we want to make sure that when a person is considering baptism, when we're considering being baptized, that we do so in a way that goes along with what the Bible recommends. It has more meaning, and it's very important for our Christian walk to recognize these things. So question number 4, in getting more clarification about what the Bible says in being baptized. How was Jesus baptized? We know that Christ is our example, and so we want to see what way he was baptized. And for that answer, if I could have Melissa. Could you read Mark 1, verses 9 and 10?
Okay, sure.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Mark 1, verse 9 and 10 says, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove.
Alrighty. The point that I want to emphasize in this text, and it can also be found in Matthew 3, verse 16, is the part that says Jesus came up out of the water. And in order to come out from something, you have to be fully in it. So this suggests that Jesus was baptized by immersion, where he was fully covered with the water. And we can find more support for this as well in John 3, verse 23, where it tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing at a place called Aenon near Salim because there was water there, plenty of water. And the only reason why John would need much water is because he baptized by immersion. And today there's many different forms of baptism that we've seen. There's sprinkling, there's pouring, and there's immersion as well. But the only one that matches the descriptions of having enough water and then coming up out of water is immersion. And that raises another question. Where did these other forms of baptism come from? And what did the early church practice as well? And so if we look in Acts 8, 38 and 39, we find a description of how the apostles and the disciples baptized. And that text reads, "Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." And so here again, even after Jesus' ascension, and during the time of the early church, the apostles were practicing baptism by immersion. And we see this again even throughout history with the Essenes at Qumran. They followed the practice of immersing both their own members and those that converted into their belief system. And then when we look at different paintings in the catacombs in the early churches, some mosaics on the floors, the walls, the ceilings, different sculptures and drawings in ancient New Testament writings, it testifies that immersion was the normal mode of baptism at that time. This is up to the first 10, 14 centuries of our world today, so far past Christ's ascension. And even when we look at the ruins of different places in North Africa, Turkey, Italy, France, there's still baptistries in these ancient cathedrals and in these ancient ruins. So it's a practice that existed for a long time. Okay, so who then introduced these other baptisms? And once again, before I go on, I just want to reiterate that as we're doing this study, there's no intention of putting down anyone that has been baptized by sprinkling or by pouring. We just want to look to see what the Bible says about baptism and to come and grow in our understanding of what the Bible says. So then, who did introduce these other baptisms? And for that question, if I could have Andrew, if you could read Matthew 15:9. Hello?
My phone's ringing.
Hello?
No.
Hello?
Okay.
Yeah, Andrew, we can hear you.
Andrew,
oh, okay.
Are you there?
I was wondering whose number this was. Hold on, just a second.
Yeah.
Let me put you on speaker.
Okay.
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 Yeah, so where are we right now?
Well, we're discussing the other forms of baptism and what the early church did in regards to baptism. And we know that there's other forms as well. We see in our church, in various churches today, that practice sprinkling or pouring and then also immersion. And biblically, we found that immersion is the practice that both Jesus did, that the apostles followed, that the early church followed. And so we want to know then who introduced the other forms of baptism that we see today in various churches. And so, Andrew, if you're able to, could you read Matthew 15:9?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Matthew 15:9. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men."
Okay. So this text reveals to us that there are teachings in the church, teachings that exist, that are not from God, but rather come from men. And so then we can take away that misguided men actually introduce these other forms of baptism. And the Bible tells us, we know that, once again, we don't want to be unkind or ungracious to anyone that has been baptized by other methods. Because, yes, we do want to follow the Bible, but we know that God does wink at our ignorance, and there's many that have been baptized by sprinkling or pouring that will be in God's kingdom. And there's also many that have been baptized by immersion that will not be there, as we'll discuss later as well. Because God judges us by what we know, and he does not curse or punish us for our ignorance. The Bible actually says in Acts 17:30 that God winks when Moses fairly closes his eyes at our ignorance. And in John 9:41, he explains that if we did not know, then we would have no sin. And so once again, as we see this, misguided men did bring other forms of baptism into the church. And as Christians, as we're seeking, we want to find out what the Bible truly says. And as we saw by Jesus' example, by the example of the apostles in the early church, that immersion is a practice that the Bible teaches. So then in preparing for baptism, what should a person do? What should a person do? Does a person need training? Do they need to do anything? And so we need to see what the Bible says. So, Ian, are you on? Okay. Melissa?
Mm-hmm.
I just want to make a quick comment. I just want to make a quick comment. Maybe what we could do is just, I can mute all the lines just to make sure that everybody can hear clearly. And when you want to say something, you can just press 5-star on the phone, and then that will give me a hand raise, and then I can unmute the line.
Okay.
This way, everybody will be able to hear clearly. There probably won't be any static.
All right.
So do you guys want to do that? And then whenever someone wants to make a comment or read or anything, I can just, once you press 5-star, I can just unmute the line.
Oh, okay.
All right, so let me do that. So Christine will be the only one that everybody can hear.
Okay. All right. Melissa, if you still are able to, could you read Matthew 19 and 20.
Just press 5-star before you read it. Get some practice in there. I don't think she pressed it, so I'm just going to unmute her.
Okay. Melissa?
All right. Okay. Matthew 28, verse 19, right, Christine?
Verses 19 and 20, yeah.
Okay, good. Now, I was looking for the passage. That's why it took me a while to, press the line. I'm there now. Okay. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so here we see that one of the things that a person needs to do in order to prepare for baptism is to learn what God has required of it, to learn what the Bible says. As Melissa, as you just read, in Matthew 28, it tells us to make disciples, baptizing them, but also teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And when we make a commitment, it's important to understand what we're committing ourselves to. And that's why instruction is so important before becoming baptized.
Okay, can I ask a quick question? I'm sorry to disturb you, Christine.
Any questions, that's fine.
Because I remember, the other day, I was, I think it's sometime, a few weeks or over a month ago, I was in Bible class, and my pastor, he asked this question, and he's like, suppose you know that there's this lady, right? She's in a relationship with a guy, and they both live together, right?
And she asked me, like, she wanted, like, the pastor to baptize her, and she was, like, really begging them to baptize her. But because they know of her living condition, they said no. But my pastor was saying, I would say no, too, because, you know, she's committing fornication and she's living with that guy and everything. But you said, like, if she really wanted to get baptized, you would have went ahead and baptized her. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. Because I'm like, if you're going to make the choice to follow God, I mean, you're going to have to, like, change your lifestyle, just like what we were just reading a while ago. You know, try to follow the commandments of God, and then you get baptized. But he was saying that, you know, even though she's living with that guy, and, you know, you would still go ahead and baptize her.
You know what, Melissa? I'm going to answer that question so that they'll stone me instead of Christine.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
The truth is that these days, pastors in all denominations, not just you know, one or two, you know, it's really in a lot of denominations. They're under pressure for numbers. And because they're under that pressure for numbers, they have to produce a certain amount of baptisms per month or per year at least. And so because of that pressure, that which determines their job and how well they're doing their job, a lot of times you'll see compromises in different churches as a result. Now, when you look at the scriptures, we must look at the purpose for baptism. And I believe the New Testament calls it the baptism of remission of sins. Now, if you're not remitting your sins, meaning that you're separating yourself from the sin and repenting, then there would be no purpose to baptism because you're just taking a swim and then you're coming back up. So if a person has chosen not to relinquish their sins, then there's no point for them to get baptized because, you know, they have not decided to follow Christ all the way. It's almost like they're being pressured to get baptized as opposed to them actually making the choice based on the fact that they want a closer walk with the Lord. They want to get rid of their sins. If I was the pastor in that situation, I think that the right thing to do would be to encourage the person to get that sin out of their life. And tell them that it's necessary for them to get baptized in order for it to mean anything. Because, you know, if you just baptize a person and, you know, they're a member of the church, that's not necessarily good for their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It might be good for the church itself. It might be good for the church numbers, but it's not good for the person's salvation. And the church is required to uphold the standard. We just cannot sin outright and expect that you know, we can just get baptized and everything's okay and we can continue doing the same sinful stuff. Now, if the person had done that in the past or if the person was currently doing it and agreed to give it up, that would be another story because then they're remitting the sin. But, you know, actually it's Acts 2, verse 38 that says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So right there, the condition of baptism, the whole purpose for it is repentance.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not repenting, then, you know, the baptism is not serving the purpose for which it was designed.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, not that I have anything against the young lady who is living that lifestyle, but, you know, the reality is that the purpose for baptism is for repentance. And in order to be saved, in order for her to experience what baptism is really for, then she needs to repent and to stop living that lifestyle. And she may need some counseling and some guidance in helping her, and most of all, prayer, to help her get out of that situation because it's not always easy when you're accustomed to a particular type of sin, especially sexual sin. It's not easy for people to break that bondage. But, you know, she's going to need prayer and she's going to need encouragement. But I don't think that compromising is the right way to go.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, John.
And as John was saying, as we continue to answer this question about what must a person do to prepare for baptism, there's actually three things, and as we saw, we need to learn God's requirements. And as John was explaining, and as we read in Acts 2:38, that we also need to repent and turn away from our sins and to experience a true conversion. Otherwise, it's kind of like, you know, if someone's going to get married, and there's a couple, they're considering marriage, and, you know, one individual still wants to date other people, then there's a problem there. And we need to make sure that we have that commitment to Christ and to following him when we do go into baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's one other requirement in preparing for baptism, and that's that we need to believe the truth of God's word. As we read earlier in Mark 16:16, the Bible says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So faith in God's word and trusting in God's word is a prerequisite for being baptized.
And baptism is already, like, when we get baptized, we've already been worked on by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been convicting us, working with us. There's a pre-work that the Holy Spirit does before baptism should even be considered. We're already a changed person. It's a profession of what has already happened in our heart.
Right. Exactly.
I just want to throw out there that a person doesn't have to be perfect before getting baptized. You don't have to be like the sinless person, because remember that baptism is the beginning of your walk with Christ. But if there are like known sins, things that you know are an abomination to the Lord, or things that you know are just plain wrong, you do have to repent and be willing to forsake those sins. There can be nothing that separates you from God. You have to be ready to forsake everything. And, of course, even after you get baptized, you're going to falter, you're going to make mistakes. But the important thing is that, at least in the heart, you have acknowledged that you are willing to forsake all of that and to walk away from it as best you can. And as you grow in Christ, the Lord is going to lead you and put his righteousness within you. And the things that you were doing, you're going to find that you're not going to do them anymore. Not because there's anything good about you, but simply because Christ is changing you and working on your heart.
Amen.
So I just wanted to say that so that no one thought that before baptism you have to be perfect and sinless, because that would be impossible. But the Spirit does work on people's hearts, and they have to be willing to forsake all sin.
Amen. And just to add to that too, the Bible says, as John was saying, that it's the beginning of a Christian walk. And in 1 John 2:1, God tells us that, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And to say that, we can't be baptized until we're perfect is like telling a little baby that he can't try to walk until he's 30, he'll never slip and fall. And the walk is something that's progressive. We don't start off knowing everything about Christianity, everything about what the Bible says. And so we don't have to be perfect when we're baptized, but we have to have that converted heart. We have to have that love for Christ, and we have to be able to understand the commitment that we're making. Kind of like in marriage, I know I'm not married, but from what I've heard from other people, from my parents, is that, when you first get married, you don't know everything about the other individual. You find out a lot more the more time you spend together. But at that point, you know that you love the other person, and you're committed 100% to them through both thick and thin. And that's what we do when we get baptized. We're making a commitment to God 100%. To follow him.
Hello, I'm back.
Yes. As we're getting baptized, we're making that commitment to God, and that we're going to follow him 100%, and he'll lead us. We'll grow, we'll get to know him more and understand more about what it means to be a Christian, and then those changes will come. So we don't have to be perfect when we're getting baptized. We just have to be willing, and we have to have a converted heart.
Right.
And earlier, as we were beginning on this lesson, we were discussing that baptism is a symbol. And the Bible has so many beautiful things to say, so many promises, and one of them is baptism. And we want to look more into what baptism really means and what it symbolizes for us. And one of the best best text in the Bible for this is in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And let's see. Jacqueline, are you here?
Yep.
Okay. Could you read Romans 6, 4 through 6?
Sure.
Okay.
Hello?
Andrew?
Yeah. I thought we were dropped again.
Oh, no. You're still here.
Okay.
Is it Romans 6, 4 to 6?
Yes, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 6.
Who's reading that one?
Sorry, I'm using my computer to load the verse, and it's taking a while.
Okay. No worries.
Okay. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For it we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Amen. All right, so here we find a very beautiful promise. I know in my life, in all of our lives, we make mistakes and we mess up. And there's things that we wish we could do over or that we, could undo. But we know that we can't go back. But in baptism, Christ actually tells us that we're buried with him in baptism into death and then raised into newness of life. And it's a beautiful promise that we can bury that old life and have a clean slate to start over. It's a death to and a burial of the old life and sin, and it's a resurrection into a new life and a new relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
It's like when a baby is born, it takes that breath, and it represents that new life. And, we've been discussing the biblical method of is baptism by immersion. And one of the reasons that it's so crucial and it's so symbolic in immersion is that only being dunked under the water can fully symbolize the burial of that old life. I was listening to one pastor explain this before, and he was asking if anyone had ever been to a funeral where they just sprinkled a little bit of dirt on the coffin and then said, okay, there, the body's been buried. That's not... Sprinkling a little bit of dirt isn't a real burial. And when we're baptized, it's a symbolism of a burial to the old life and a passion. And for myself, personally, I know that I'd rather let that be buried deep underwater and not just covered with a few drops. And that's one of the biggest reasons why immersion is so important and why the Bible asks us to be baptized by immersion. Is because of how beautiful that symbolism is, that, the old life can be buried and put away with, and it's a past. We don't have to remember it anymore. We can start over and walk with Jesus in a new life. So our next question, then, is why is baptism an urgent manner for a converted sinner? And when we look in Acts 22, verse 16, the Bible actually asks us, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And baptism is actually a public testimony that an individual has been forgiven, that they've been cleansed. They've repented of whatever problems they've had in their old life, and they're recognizing and publicly stating that they're starting over. They have a new life with Jesus, and that the past is behind them, they have a new future ahead of them. And for many people, people struggle with guilt and feelings of despair over things that have happened. And through baptism we find the promise of peace, of closure, and of a clean slate. And in Matthew 8:3, Jesus actually tells us, I will, thou be cleansed. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to have that clean slate, that new beginning. And that's why he's given us baptism and why it's so important and such an urgent matter for a converted sinner. And it publicly represents the provisions that God has made for us, that he can give us victory, that he can give us a new life, and that he'll walk with us and he'll be with us and he'll give us a new beginning.
Yeah. I see, like, when we get baptized with the Holy Spirit is our guarantee to be with us throughout, you know, our walk on this earth. So, like, whatever we go through, whatever trials we go through, whatever temptations we go through, we know we have an advocate, you know. And then when we fall or when we make mistakes, God is able to, you know, pick us up and help us along in the journey. And the good thing about this is, you know, the Word of God is always there for our God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, you know. And then it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So it shows us the way, the narrow way that we live, that we're walking on, you know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. It's so beautiful just having that new beginning. Such a beautiful promise.
What's that, Shirley?
What? So, do these people do the baptism too?
What do you mean?
To baptize.
We do baptism by immersion.
I've already went through the baptism.
Yeah, that's good.
I was already baptized because I got
Shirley got dunked.
The church, I had my
what happened?
Shirley got dunked under the water.
Well,
praise
the Lord. Amen. Well, I had that some time ago through my church. And so I know what it's like. I got dunked under the water.
Praise the Lord.
Anyhow, I had my nose plugged.
Yep.
Amen.
Yeah.
God entered her heart.
And after that I got diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. So that's kind of rough, but I still have quite a bit of my memory.
Yeah, she does all right.
You know,
that's good.
I keep myself active with different books I got here in the apartment, and my dog keeps me company, and so I do fairly well. My daughter usually comes, and I just don't drive anymore. I have to depend on other people.
Yep.
But at least I'm still alive and I'm 71.
Yep.
Well, praise God for that.
Shirley's been pretty faithful with coming, haven't she, guys?
Yep.
Yeah.
We're glad you're here, Shirley.
Yeah, I know.
Amen.
Amen. Well, next question for this evening is, how long does it take for a person to prepare for baptism? And the Bible doesn't actually give a specific age of when someone needs to be baptized, or, you know, there's a minimum age or a maximum age requirement for baptism. And it really depends on the person, because some people, just in with school, different topics, history, science, everyone grasps knowledge at different rates. For me, biology and science comes a lot slower than history or English does. And it's that way as well in preparing for baptism. Some people get things more quickly than others. But there are some examples in the Bible that we can look at to see when they were baptized. And I think, first of all, we have the example of Jesus. He waited to get baptized until he was 30 years old. And that's, you know, around middle age. And then we also have others, though, like the Ethiopian treasurer. Does someone have a comment?
No, she was wondering if you were asking for a comment or not, because you're starting to break up a little bit again.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me?
Barely.
Okay. I don't know if there's anything I can do on my end.
I think I'm going to try to get a Skype account, maybe, or something.
I'm going to mute the lines again, so this way you guys can hear clearer.
Maybe that would be clearer.
Okay.
To do Skype.
John, let me know when you have everything set up.
Okay, it's good.
Okay. So, once again, we're just talking about how long it takes for a person to prepare for baptism. And the Bible doesn't give a specific age, but it does give us various examples, and through this we understand that it really just depends on the person, because everyone grows in their knowledge at different rates. And we have, first of all, the example of Jesus. And he was baptized when he was 30 years old, and then he began his ministry afterwards. But there were others that were baptized the same day or the same night that they heard the truth. One of these examples is the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts 8, verses 26 through 39. And it's kind of a long chapter, so I'm not going to read it, but if you'd like to write it down, it's Acts 8, 26 to 39. And he was baptized the same day that he came to the understanding of Christ and heard the truth. And then another example we have is the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts 16, verses 23 to 34. And he was baptized the same night that he heard the truth, both he and his family. There's Saul of Tarsus, or better known as Paul, in Acts 9, verses 1 through 18. And the Bible tells us that he was baptized 3 days after he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. We have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 48. He was baptized the same day, just as the Ethiopian treasurer and the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized. And so when someone is baptized really depends on when they have an understanding of the truth. And it's important that the person is converted. There are requirements, as we saw, that we need to have an understanding of what God asks of us. We have to have faith and belief in God's word. And we must also be able to repent and turn away from our sins and have that conversion experience.
You might want to explain to us how much truth should they really know? Because you know how some people say, oh, you can just pray this prayer and you're saved. And like they do, oh, enter into my heart and blah, blah, blah. And you know what I mean? So how much truth specifically?
Okay. Well, there should be the fundamental foundational truth that a person understands. For instance, they should have faith in God's word, that God's word, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, is God's revelation of his character, of his will for us. Understand that Christ is our Lord, he died for our sins, and because of what he did for us, we're able to have a new walk, that the only reason we're alive today is because of Jesus, because of what he has done.
I think another thing is like to know the height and the depth and the width of God's love for them, because if they know that, you know, they can respond to, they'll respond, they will respond to that love, you know, and walk the new life, you know.
Exactly. Understanding what Jesus has done for us and having that love for God, that's what enables a commitment, because when you love somebody, you're willing to follow them wherever they lead, and when you're committed to them and when you trust them, you grow in your understanding, and you're willing to follow wherever they lead. And that's
right.
That's what's vital when you do make that commitment.
Yeah.
I also think that when a person gets baptized, they should have an attitude that expresses something that they're willing to learn. The reason why I say that is because a lot of times people get baptized into churches, but they know nothing about the beliefs of the church. They know nothing about you know, sometimes anything except that they need to be saved. And, of course, knowing that you need to be saved is a starting point. But, you know, you see that when people get baptized quickly without fully understanding what they're getting themselves into, they end up leaving the church really, really quickly. And so, not that you have to know everything before you get baptized, but there should be a willingness there to learn. I think I'm a strong believer in baptismal classes, either before or after a person gets baptized. As a new, you know, it's like the scripture that you guys read before said, you know, when we're baptized, it's like we're newborns, we're babies. So you have to be taught, you have to be trained so that you can grow in Christ. And without baptismal classes, it becomes difficult because the second you take a stand for Christ, Satan is willing, is ready to sift people out as wheat. And unless you are studying and unless you are fortifying your mind with God's word, you're at a disadvantage. And so I think that even though you don't need to know much to get baptized, you should have an attitude that shows that you're willing to learn once you are baptized. So this way, you know, you can become knowledgeable of how Christ is saving you and just certain things that can really aid you.
Yeah. And then, like, it's really good if you could, like, after you have your baptismal lessons, if you can, like, continue fellowshipping, and that's a key component, too. You know, continue fellowshipping with believers, and, oh, like, when I was baptized, like, I had, right after that, there was a Hope for the Homeland series, and, like, that was another thing that solidified it, and just, like, the evangelistic series that was going on, and just feasting.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Being active is an important part, of our walk, because the only way that you can move forward is by continuing to make that step one at a time, moving one foot in front of the other. And we have to have that foundation, and then as we keep growing in Christ day by day, we'll continue to grow in our understanding and we'll learn more, because the Bible is full of so much information, and there's so much that we can take out of even just one text. And it's not something that we have right away. But we have to have that willingness to learn and willingness to be teachable and to walk with Christ wherever he leads us, according to his word. And one of the beautiful things that happens when we do become baptized, there's three main things that God does for us. And one of these is that he forgives and forgets our past. The Bible says that when we repent of our sins, God will forgive us, and he will remember our sins no more. He will cast them into the sea. He gives us that new start. He transforms us, secondly, into new individuals. His Holy Spirit has already been working on our lives, as I just said earlier, to convert us and to convict us. And his Holy Spirit will continue to transform us as we walk with God. Into new people, into new Christians, but individuals, as we grow in our understanding. And the third thing that he does, and I think is so beautiful, is that he adopts us as his own sons and daughters. And just like as we've been using this analogy with marriage, when somebody becomes married, they gain a whole other family. And Jesus does the same thing. When we become baptized, we gain a whole new family. We have our church family, but more than that, we have God actually calling us his sons and daughters. And there's a beautiful promise. Let's see if I can find it here. I believe it's in 1 John, where it says, let's see. I had it written down earlier, but the text says, you know, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. And it's just beautiful that God would accept us into his family.
It's 1 John 3:1.
Thank you. Yeah. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Praise the Lord.
So, as we're thinking about this, then how does God feel about the baptism of someone that has been converted. And when we look in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we have Jesus' baptism once again. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, the voice of God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And everything that Jesus experienced at his baptism is an example to us of what God wants us to experience at our baptism. And just as God is well pleased with God the Father was well pleased with his Son, Jesus, God is well pleased with us as well when we become baptized. When we become baptized, in Luke 15:7, the Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And how much more when they solidify that commitment to him during baptism. And it's, is there a comment? Okay.
I was explaining and something then, to Shirley.
Okay. All right. Yeah, and as we continue to look at the experience that Jesus had, just as, you know, the heavens opened for Jesus at his baptism, the same thing happens with us. The heavens open to us. We become a part of God's family. You know, as well, the Bible says that Jesus saw the Spirit of God. And when we're baptized, God's Spirit comes within us and leads us in a special way following baptism. Even more so, you know, he's already converted us, and now he'll continue to lead us in our walk. When Jesus was baptized, he heard God's voice. And when we become baptized, when we start to understand God's word better, as we depend upon him, passages and texts that once seemed confusing will become clear and understandable. And it's just, it's beautiful how the experience that a person can have after his baptism. And, I mean, it doesn't always, when someone is baptized, they don't always have that electric experience. But we claim these things by faith. As Hebrews 10:38 says that we walk, the just shall live by faith. And we believe and we claim by faith that we have received the Holy Spirit, that we have been forgiven, and that God has accepted us as his children. And at our baptism, the Bible says that God is well pleased, no matter how messed up or dirty or how dirty our past lives may have been. God looks at us as a new creature when we come up out of that water. And just once again, in Luke 15:7, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. God is so pleased. God is grateful. He wants us to be a part of his family. And as we've looked at, you know, what happens at our baptism, there's also four things that baptism does not do, and it's important to recognize these. We've touched on them a little bit earlier as well, but for one thing, baptism does not change the individual. I think Andrew made the comment that it's an outward symbol of a change that is already taking place. And as we follow the analogy to marriage, when a couple is married, they're already publicly announcing the love and commitment that's already there, that they already have for one another. And it's not like a prearranged marriage where love hopefully follows the commitment. In baptism, the love and the change comes first. It's already present. And secondly, baptism does not necessarily mean that a person will feel better. As I said, you know, it's not always an electric experience for every individual. And, you know, I had one of my friends, she was sharing her testimony with me, and she was explaining, you know, just how things had been before she was baptized and how God worked with her. And she has a picture on her computer on her laptop where she comes up out of the water and her friend caught it. It's just the perfect time. But she has this huge smile. Both of her hands are raised in the air. She has that electric experience. But not everybody experiences that. For myself, I didn't have the same experience that she did. And it's important to recognize that our salvation isn't a matter of feeling, but of faith and response to God's word and obedience to God. We don't always feel that electricity after being baptized, but we can claim the promises that God has given us, that we have a new life, that we've been forgiven, that God is with us, that he's leading us. And as we grow in Christ, our relationship with him, our experience will become deeper and more enriched with each year. And then thirdly, baptism also does not remove temptation.
And then they put this gown thing.
What was that?
Shirley's telling about her baptism.
Aw, I can't. Can you speak louder? I can't hear very well. What's
he saying? Can you say it again?
I got baptized at church. Back some time ago. And they had this here big tank they brought in. And put water in it. And of course, they stripped you right down, and you just had this gown thing over you. And then they dunked you in this here water that wasn't so warm. So I've been through that, you know. And then I had my one son. He got baptized also. And I think he straightened himself out because he's working in Ohio now again. And,
that's wonderful.
So I don't see him much, or he doesn't make too much contact with his mother. He's a little slow on that stuff. But I know he doesn't drink anymore, and that's the important thing in my life, to know that he doesn't drink. And he was a reformed, he was an alcoholic, and he gave all that up. So I'm sure he'll never go back to it again, because he does have children, two or three, and I think he stays in contact with them. But I don't hear too much from him, so I figure he's doing okay as long as I'm not hearing anything.
That's sometimes how it is.
Right. Well, God is good, and when we're baptized, you know, God, when we accept Christ in our lives, He can make those changes, and He can, He leads us. And as long as we're willing to follow Him, He'll be with us. But those temptations are still there. Baptism doesn't remove temptation. And even with the example that Jesus had, right after He was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, right at the end, He's baptized, and then in Matthew 4, verse 1, the Bible says that He's led into the wilderness to be tempted. And this was one of the most trying times for Jesus at the very beginning of His ministry. And especially, when you consider that, as we go back to the Red Sea experience, when we do become baptized, we're taking our stand on the winning side, and we're taking our stand for God. Suddenly we become a threat to Satan, and, because of this, it's only logical that he would tempt us and try to get us to fall and discourage us, especially at the beginning when we just started walking. He wants to pull us down and discourage us and get us to go back. But God is good. He strengthens us. He's stronger. The Bible says He's greater He that is in you than he that is in the world in 1 John 4:4, and He will give us the strength to overcome those temptations. And, amen. Fourth,
greater is.
Go ahead.
Greater is the Lord, right?
What was that?
I said, greater is the Lord than Satan.
Amen.
Right.
And fourthly, what baptism does not do, as we touched on, it does not guarantee salvation. There will be many in heaven who are baptized. By sprinkling or by pouring, but then even, just being baptized the biblical way of by immersion doesn't guarantee that we'll be in heaven. There's many that have been baptized that are not in the kingdom. There's many people that are essentially buried alive, where they make the commitment because their parents told them to do so, or because, everyone else is doing it, so I should do it too. But they weren't truly converted. They didn't truly have that relationship with God. And they're essentially buried alive. And if they don't have that conversion experience, then the baptism that they have will not stand in place of it. We have to make sure that we have that converted heart, because baptism in and of itself is not a magical rite.
Can I add something?
Yeah.
Yeah, with baptism, it's... It symbolizes the start of a walk with God, but I think, with the Christian walk, is like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily, you know?
Amen.
So it's a daily process of dying to what we want to do and living to what Christ wants us to do. And we're
right.
and really that's really living. That's true living is with Christ.
Right. We're not saved based on one experience that we had. It has to be something that, you know, we renew daily, our commitment to God. And only through that relationship can we be saved.
Right.
Alright. And as we close for this evening, our time is almost up. There may be some listening that were baptized by sprinkling or by pouring, or who haven't been baptized yet, or maybe were but have backslidden. And the Bible does indicate that yes, it's okay to be rebaptized. There's actually an example in Acts 19:1-5. And here are these believers, they were baptized by John, but they didn't know about the ministry of Christ. So when they learned of Christ, they asked to be rebaptized. And so if you feel convicted to be rebaptized, if you've backslidden, that's okay. And if you have not been baptized yet, when you're ready, when you have that commitment and you have that love for God, it's a beautiful promise of what God does in our lives, about starting over, a clean slate, where we can truly, truly have a new hope and a new beginning. And just before we close, are there any more questions or any more comments that anyone would like to add?
Any more questions, Shirley?
I don't think so.
Hi, could you list some of the sins that you consider for rebaptism? I know, like, certain public sins, like if you commit adultery and stuff like that, you should, like, get rebaptized. But, like, what are the other sins that, you know, that would be deemed necessary for you to get rebaptized?
I think, you know, when we look at it as through the analogy of marriage again, with baptism, you know, essentially it's like a marriage ceremony between us and Christ. And in a marriage here, if someone does commit adultery, if a couple divorces or has, you know, something to that extent, then yes, they do, when they come back and they want to get back together, they should be rebaptized. For those that have maybe come, if they come into a new understanding of what it means to be a Christian and they feel convicted to be rebaptized, then the Bible supports that. I know for myself, when I was baptized, I was 14 years old, and at that time, like, I was totally committed to it, I believed it, but I still had a lot of growing to do, and throughout high school, it wasn't until around my senior year that I really understood what it meant to be Christian and what it meant to have a one-on-one relationship every day with God. It wasn't just, you know, going to church once a week.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for those situations where maybe someone hasn't, you know, done anything too bad, as far as people are concerned, I was still a good Christian, but I didn't understand my relationship to the extent that I do now. And for those situations, some individuals will maybe yes, be rebaptized, and others will publicly make a profession of faith again to announce that, you know, they have refound that first love. It is a matter of, I believe, in this sense, depending on what the person's gone through, what God is convicting them of, they feel that they should be rebaptized, and the Bible supports that.
Something else about rebaptism, I've been told this before, that oftentimes if you leave the church or something and are gone for a long time, then if you come back to the Lord, it's like you divorce Christ and then you come, if it's in the marriage context still, analogy, then you come together with Christ, and then it's like you have another baptism or rebaptism.
Right.
Biblically speaking, the grounds for rebaptism is basically when you receive new light. For example, there were a couple of guys that were baptized by John, And I think it was Paul that came up to them, if I'm not mistaken. It might have been one of the other disciples. But he asked them, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Ghost? And they say, well, we've never even known that there was a Holy Ghost. And so he rebaptized them because they had this new knowledge and a new understanding of their walk. So when a person sees new light, it's a good opportunity for them to get baptized. And you can see how that's necessary, because when you are a Christian, you have a whole new, I guess we'll call it an epiphany of what it means to be a Christian. Then it's a good idea for a person to get rebaptized, because they're starting a new walk that they never had before. Now, when you make a mistake and you sin, it's not necessarily a cause for rebaptism, because we can look at, for example, Peter. Peter denied Jesus. I mean, how many sins can be worse than that? He actually denied Jesus. And he wasn't rebaptized, but remember, Jesus washed his feet, and he told the disciples, you are not all clean. And once a person has been washed, they don't need to be washed again entirely, only their feet. And so that's why during the communion service, some churches have the foot washing ceremony, because it's like a mini baptism, because it deals with the sin problem. So mm-hmm. when you falter and when you make mistakes, it's not necessary that you go through a full baptism all over again, because there is that foot washing ceremony. But when a person receives new light, significant change in their Christian walk. Or like Andrew said, if you perhaps left the church and then you came back years later and now you have this whole brand new understanding of what it really means to be a Christian, then it's a pretty good idea to get rebaptized.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or if you're changing from one church to another, and you know that's just also a significant change where rebaptism is necessary.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Because I know, like, people in the church right now, like, I can understand, like, when you get rebaptized, but there are people, like, getting rebaptized, like, a third time and stuff like that.
Right.
Like, someone told
first
me
time.
That there was, like, baptism yesterday at a certain church, and she said, like, 40 people were, like, baptized, but most of them, like, some of them were members who got, like, rebaptized again while, you know, some were, like, new believers. And I'm like, I hope they don't get baptized like a third or a fourth time, because that doesn't really make sense to me.
Well, the highest number that I've heard, I believe, is like 9.
Wow.
9?
9.
Goodness.
Not that I agree with that per se, but that is the highest number that I've heard.
I
think that maybe the church would benefit if there was more emphasis on the foot washing. Because not a lot of people understand what it means, and I've never heard it preached before.
Yeah, that's
and if you ask, they'll tell you, but I've never heard it preached.
But sometimes in the foot washing and everything, they talk about it, like they go over the scripture verse in Corinthians and like say this is a remembrance of the sacrifice and that it's an ordinance of humility and.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is an ordinance of humility, but it's more than that, because the aspect that I think should be emphasized is the fact that it's a mini baptism. It cleanses a person. I mean, think about why the feet are washed. Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Your feet are where you walk. And so even though the disciples had been washed, sometimes in your walk with Christ, you lose track of where you're going. You go in different directions, you get wayward sometimes, and it's not that you intentionally wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing, forget, you know, this whole Christian thing. It's not that. It's just that sometimes you get on the wrong track when you mean to do the right thing. And so Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a way of saying, yeah, you got a little bit wayward, you went the wrong path, but now let me wash your feet so that now you can start fresh and you're on the right track. And so it's a chance for Christians who, yeah, you've made mistakes, because there's nobody in the church without sin. Nobody. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so we don't all need rebaptism, you know, just because we get wayward in our walk, but we do need that foot washing, because that gives us a fresh start, and it shows that we're still following Christ wherever he goes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
basically?
Just that baptism is real good.
Amen. Amen. Praise God for a new life.
If it's good for Jesus, it's good for us, right?
I've already been through it, so I know what it's like.
Amen. All right.
Yeah,
well,
I was baptized in the church that I belong to. And they stripped you right down and put a down thing on you that they would have used in the choir and dunked me right down in the tank.
Yeah.
So I've been baptized. But I haven't been able to go to church. I was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease.
Well, but you have been very faithful in coming here to these Bible studies and staying close to God.
You know, it's just that they took the driver's license, and at the time I still had my car, but the kids made sure the car got taken away, and I would have kept it, and then I was planning on getting a licensed driver to drive me when I wanted to go somewhere. But I didn't get to do any of that stuff either, so
yeah.
I sit in my apartment almost all the time. Unless I have a doctor's appointment, then somebody comes and gets me.
I have a comment. I was wondering, Gene, I talked to Gene, and he said that he can come. This is a good time and everything, and he can make it. But he said, I want to pray for him because of his health and stuff. He was winded and stuff, and he ran out of oxygen tonight.
Okay.
So.
All right.
But,
definitely pray.
Yeah, he'll be all right, but...
Yeah, I think we got the last question, so we'll definitely include him in the closing prayer. So if you would like to get the closing prayer, and then we should definitely include Gene.
Yeah.
Okay. Would you like to actually close for us, Andrew? And pray
sure.
for him as well?
Yeah.
All right. Let's pray.
We got one more question?
I think they're ready to close now, I believe.
Okay.
We'll take the question afterwards.
Yeah, we'll take any of the questions after.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for foot washing and giving us an example, Lord, in your dear Son, that we should get baptized and for the remission of sins and follow you in every area of our lives with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And we thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us, for our sins, and the sacrifice that you made on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you for this Bible study that we can have, and for Shirley, and I pray that you just continue to be with Gene and help him to be healthy, Lord, and give him strength and energy, Lord, and help him to be able to make it next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. Was there one more question that we could address? Or is everyone all the question answered?
I think that's it.
All right. Okay. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming. And just have a good week. And we'll see you again next Sunday. There's also other Bible studies, just so everyone knows, on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights online. You can access that at Inspirited, Inspired, network.com. And get more information there. So those Bible studies are Tuesdays and Thursday nights online from, I believe, 9 to 10:30 Eastern Standard Time or 6 to 7:30 Pacific Standard Time.
Okay.
So with that, everyone have a good week, and we'll hear from you later.
Okay,
you too. Thank you. Bye, everyone.
Yeah, thank you.
Bye.
All right, good night. Bye.